Your relationship with God is so very important. Your confession. Because God is still doing a work in everyone's life. If you don't refuse and you're stubborn, you're rebellious, you're not going to get it. You know? You see, you understand. So every time when people ask you, are you a Christian? You open your mouth, you say yes. But if your life as a Christian is terrible, the person will tell you, you're a Christian, I couldn't believe it. Because your life don't live up to it. So you know how to temper your temper. Keep calm when you're irritated. Don't be a fighter cock like many people are. Very quick to retaliate. Because this is the life as a Christian is not that easy. You always have challenges. That's true. Right? So your life as a Christian is so very important in the eyes of God. Be like David. No, maybe you are not as David, but try to be like him in every way possible. The example that he set for us, like Abraham, like Moses. Moses was so calm until only he was so, when he came to a state where he was so stressed out, he didn't rebel against the people. He was so fed up, and then he struck the rock and said, when the Lord told you, speak to it, not strike it. But when he struck it, what happened? God says, I won't allow you to go into the promised land. Because you lose your temple. And when you lose your temple, you are not focusing on what God said. You do contrary to the word of God. So that's why we need to hope eye our weakness. That's a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Surely, Lord, we are living in troublesome time. The world is full of it now, Lord. There's certain, a lot of uncertainty going on. And every day we turn the newspaper, or even on the news media, on television, on radio, that's all that we hear, Father. Problems here, problems there, crisis here, crisis there, war here, disease here, famine there, droughts there, pestilences, locusts flying around, swamping, destroying crops, earthquakes, flooding, and even today what we saw in the paper, the report of hotel that just collapsed. And there are many more things, oh Lord, that this way is now going through. But Father, we know this way is not our home. We don't have a continuing city here in this earth. We're just passing through, Lord, and we know, Lord, we are more than the citizens of this, so we are citizens of heaven. And in this journey, Father, in this wilderness of this world, we know, Lord, you will guide us as we sung the song just now, the word go walk with us, talk with us, hold our hand, Lord, and so on. And Lord, we pray that you be with us, Father, even in this moment of time now, as you approach thy word. Open up our understanding, Lord, and bless the ear, the ears, and the lips to speak, Father. For this I commit that in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, let's go to the book of Hebrews once again. And now we left off with chapter 7, that we are now approaching chapter 8. Now first of all, let's go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. I want to read that verse of the scripture as well as Isaiah 9. 1 Timothy 6:15. Alright, Brother Henry, get it, read it.
1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potential, the King of kings and Lords of lords.
Alright, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now I think these two verses, just to recap over what we have on chapter 7 of Hebrew. Now we already finished with that, where we learn from Paul who Melchizedek really was. Though Melchizedek already itself speaks of King of Righteousness. So I said last week, remove the word Melchizedek, substitute with the way that it should be written if you were to translate it in English. So Melchizedek is kept as it is in Hebrew. So if you were to read it in English, it will be for this King of Righteousness. Alright, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And he is also the King of Peace. In verse 2 it says. So now, as I said last week, the king cannot be a priest. Priest cannot be king. Because kings are political. Right? A high priest is religious. But here we have this Melchizedek who was King of Righteousness, and yet he's King of Peace. And yet also he is a high priest. You understand what I'm saying? Now without righteousness given to you, then you cannot have peace. Because Christ is our righteousness. We are all born sinners in this world, but with the rebirth, he gives us the righteousness. God gave us righteousness because of him. And that one of these days we will manifest the righteousness when our body is completely changed. For the Bible says in the book of Revelation, for the fine linen is the righteousness of Christ. But now our body is changed to show us who we really are. But now the world don't see us as who we are. Even when Christ came 2,000 years ago, the world did not see him as who he was at that time. You see. So because of who he was, a King of Righteousness, he is able to give us peace. And because also that he was a high priest. And so the prophecy that was given in the Old Testament, that the one that is born, a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, wonderful counsel, and so on, and is called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Melchizedek himself was the manifestation of the Everlasting Father himself to Abraham. And Abraham was the father of our faith, and we are his seeds, spiritually, not natural. Do you understand that? And because of who he was, the Prince of Peace, and then here we find in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul said, the one who is only the mighty God, the only potentate, the King of Kings. So, what we see, what we have studied so far, we realize that Melchizedek was a prefiguration of Jesus Christ who came to fulfill that. So right now, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and start with verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mount. But now have he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Alright, we stop right here. In this passage here, let us go back to verse 1 here. You see this? Now we're talking about Christ, the high priest. He was a priest king. Paul brought up three things about this person called Christ. That he was a priest king. And I said, we already remember this. The priest cannot become king or be priest. But he was a priest king. For he says here, we have such a high priest who is sitting on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. So we have the priest, a high priest, and he sits upon the throne. He sits upon the throne on the majesty on high. So that established the fact that Christ not only came as a high priest to mediate between the sinner and God, to lay down his life for them, to make intercession, being the high priest. But he was also one who is sitting on the right hand of God right now. So he is a priest king on the throne. Verse 2. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. So he is a priest king of the sanctuary. You know, a king cannot go into the tabernacle. You understand? No, Uzziah, that's what happened to him. He was, turned leprous. But King David was able to eat of that showbread because he was a righteous king. He didn't just intrude into it, he was offered. The showbread can only be eaten by the priest. But David was given. And we know that the throne of David, the throne of Israel, would always have a king. And Jesus Christ is called the son of David. So I want you to have this reference. So we have a priest king who is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, and which the Lord pitched and not man. Now here we have the word sanctuary and the word tabernacle. I want to show you here on this this picture here that you have an idea. So have a reference. Now, the Bible here says that the high priest, that the priest king, is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. The word here for sanctuary, the Greek word is hagion. H-A-G-I-O-N. Hagion. Hagion means holy, most holy. So it speaks always the most holy place. Hagion. Alright? And the true tabernacle. The word tabernacle here in Greek is skyne. Alright? Skyne. S-K-A-Y-N-A-Y. Alright? So, what is that? Here, if we remember that we read early on how that God told Moses that you build this tabernacle according to the pattern, the design that I show you on the mountain. Exactly the way it should be. You know, I don't know how Moses could remember that. I don't know. He definitely doesn't have paper and pens up there to draw it, you know. Whatever the Lord gave him the vision, he was still there, right? And he built exactly according to it. And now, this is what a tabernacle look like. There is the outer court. Now this is the sanctuary. This is called the sanctuary. Okay, the holy place and the most holy place are in there. This is the tent where the priest will go in and minister, and the high priest too. On the outside, this court area is called the outer court. Nobody goes in except the priest and the person who is offering their sacrifice. They will bring whatever, the lamb or the Haifa or the turtle dove, they can go in and they have to stand away, far away from this area as the priests do the sacrifice for them. Alright, there are different kinds of sacrifices if you read in the book of Leviticus. Now, so this on the this whole outer area here, this whole place or structure is called the tabernacle. So Paul, Moses had it very exactly of why God showed it to him, because there is a reason for that. Now, go look at the second one here, and you will see. This is a breakaway or cut away portions of the sanctuary. The priests will go in here, and this is the holy place. Here it is, the golden candlesticks. Alright, seven golden candlesticks. And over opposite to this, where the light will shine across, is the table of showbread. You still remember how many pounds are there? Of bread. How many? It's already there. Shown to you there are 2 pounds. How many pieces? How many pieces of bread are there on each part? And if you forget, go back and learn. It seems that you don't stay, it doesn't stay in your mind. Alright, they are all together 12. 6, 6. Here we have the altar in sand, where the high priest or the priest will light the fire from outside and then put on incense, so that it represents Christ as a sweet smelling savor. Christ's life is wonderful and beautiful, smells good. He is the light. Right? He is the bread of life. Correct? That's why the priest will minister unto the Lord, and here he is the veil, the curtain, separating the holy place from the most holy place, in which is the Ark of the Covenant and the two cherubim, and between it the Shekinah glory. Nobody goes into this place except the high priest, only once a year, to bring in the blood of the sacrificial lamb, to bring it in here and then sprinkle it before the mercy seat. And that's why Aaron, the high priest, when he wears the high priest garment, he has little bells on the skirts, on the edge of his skirt, so that when he moves, the priest on the outside can hear them, hear the bells. If the bells stop ringing, they know God has slain him and the blood was not accepted. Alright, so now this is what Paul was talking about. Alright, so let's look at verse 2. A minister of a sanctuary and of the high, of the true tabernacle which the Lord had pitched, not man. So now Paul is saying that Jesus Christ himself, okay, was a minister of the sanctuary. He is the high priest and he's ministering. And you know one thing about when you talk about ministering, what is ministering? Now here we are. When we praise the Lord, we are ministering unto the Lord, right? Christ himself was, high priest was ministering to God. And yet he himself was the sanctuary. He was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that. And if you go back to the days of Aaron, when in the days of Moses, when Moses built the tabernacle, when it was complete, the glory of the Lord came down. It was so smoky, so clouded. The glory of the Lord was there. And then God spoke to Moses from where? From the mercy seat. From the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the voice of God came forth. And who is the Ark of the Covenant to us? Christ Jesus. And from him, the voice of God came forth. Huh? Remember what he said? Whatever he is doing, what the Father showed me to do, I do. What the Father wants me to speak, I speak. As far as the word of God is concerned, as far as truth is concerned. You see. So this is what Paul is saying, that he is the minister of the true
tabernacle as well as a sanctuary. So tabernacle.
He himself is the tabernacle.
The body.
If you look at the plan, what do you see just now? You have the most holy. Right? You get it. And then on both sides in the holy place, opposite the other is the light and the bread. And then you have in the center the altar incense. You have like a cross. And going out to the outer court, you have the brazen laver where the priest washed the feet, clean himself, and then the altar. So it looks like a cross. So the whole of the tabernacle structure speaks of what? Speaks of the body of Christ. You are the tabernacle of God. Have you read my message on the tabernacle of God? Which I said about the whole universe that we see with our eyes. And we have the sun. And it's the sun that gives us light. Without the sun, there's no warmth, there's no light. There cannot be any life. And the structure of the tabernacle of Moses that was built there, the closer you get to the temple, the closer you get to the tabernacle area, the closer you want to be, like the song people saying, you know, build my mansion next door to Jesus. Right. We want to be closer to the what is called the holy place of God, the most holy place of God. We want to get the warmth of Christ. And the true tabernacle is you and me. That was a part of the body of Christ. I mean, Christ, remember? If we look at it, Christ himself is the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. When he died on Calvary, what happened to him? Remember in the communion? He took the cup, he took the bread, he broke it, he said, "This is my body given to you." And you are part of the body of Christ. Every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. Christ's body is broken apart so that you be part of that tabernacle. Do you understand that? Alright, this is what Paul is saying. That which the Lord preached, not man. What man preached is the one out there in the wilderness. What God preached is the one that walked on 2 feet in the days of John the Baptist, who introduced him to the people. That's the true tabernacle. See? Now Paul talked about the king priest coming overnight onto this, who is going to tell these converts who Jesus Christ really is to them. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Well, what did Jesus offer? When Jesus came on 2 feet walking in Jerusalem, every day of atonement, did he perform anything? Did he go and take the lamb and sacrifice and bring the blood of this lamb into the holy place? Most holy place? No. For your information, in the day of Jesus Christ, the temple that was there, yes, they have the golden candlestick, and they have the table of showbread, and they have the altar of incense, they have the laver, they have the altar of sacrifice outside. But in the most holy place, what was there? What was there in the most holy place in the days of Jesus Christ? Nothing. A table and a scroll of Isaiah. Where was the Ark of the Covenant? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? When the children of Israel, when Babylon came down and destroyed the temple, they took everything. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, according to Ron Watt, if you know who Ron Watt is, you can Google his name. He said that it is somewhere below Mount Calvary. When Jesus died upon the cross, there was this blood that flowed down onto the cross, all the way seeped right in, and below this Mount Calvary is a cave, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant lies. You can read about it, whether you believe it or not. But why was that no? Why was there no Ark of the Covenant in the day of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you why. Because there cannot be two Ark of the Covenant. Do you get the point? Because the Ark of the Covenant was there walking on 2 feet, not the one that was lying up behind the most holy place. There can't be two Ark of the Covenant. That's why Jesus can never perform as high priest, go into the temple and bring the blood in there. Because there was nothing there. He was the one here. Be prepared by God as a sacrifice. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And he's speaking the word out to the people. Not to a prophet like Moses was in the days when they were out there in the wilderness. God spoke to Moses. And then Moses gave it to the people. But here, he was a true sanctuary. He was a true sanctuary. The most holy person. The most holy. And he spoke out the word to the people. Do you understand what Paul is trying to get to? Let these Hebrew people understand. The tabernacle, the true tabernacle that got pitched, not that which was pitched by man. You got it? For ye, but enough, he has something to offer. But he didn't offer anything out there to go into the most holy place. No, he offered himself. He offered himself. Think of it. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Sure, right? Because he wasn't one of those earthly priests, because the earthly priest must offer something, but he was not that. Do you understand that, huh? Because according to the law, the priest come one after another. One died and another take over, and they have continued to offer. Alright? But Christ, no. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. That's why we talk about types and shadow. You see? You know what a shadow is? You put your hand against the wall like that, you can see my hand, but it is not as clear as the original hand. Why? It's a shadow. You see? And the shadow will tell you the real thing. If you look, if I put my hand like this with just one light, you can see four finger and a thumb. So you know that there is a palm. You see, but that's only a shadow, not the real thing. And that's what the tabernacle of God also represents, what the temple reflects. The real thing. And Christ is that tabernacle. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for sea, said he, that you make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Alright? Verse 6. Okay, let us, before that we go, let us go to Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9.
That I may go among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it.
Alright. So let them make me a statue that I may dwell among them. So this is what Paul was getting from in the book of Exodus. Alright, let's move on to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8. But now, have ye obtained a more excellent ministry? By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So what we have a priest king sitting on the throne with a high priest who is a minister of the sanctuary and of a true tabernacle. And here we have a priest king. He is a mediator of a new covenant. Right? Minister of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So we have the king priest that have these three important roles. Now let's continue.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. So if the first covenant that was given is faultless, you know, have been faultless, no problem, everything is exactly as it should be, perfect, then there's no need for a second one, correct? Let me ask you this question. Now I want you to think, or else my teacher would have been in vain. So I want you to think carefully. I'm going to ask this question. What is the first covenant? Now we know that we have the Bible, right? We all have the Bible. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? So what is the first covenant? What? Say again. Whoa, very, very. One more? Promise. What else? Well, that's why I know that this won't be a problem. Because whenever we think about the covenant, we are so well acquainted with the Old Covenant and New Covenant, or Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, the law, New Testament, grace, Old Testament, the liberty of the priesthood, New Covenant. Huh? Mechanic priesthood. Huh? Okay. Covenant with Abraham. Whenever we talk about the covenant, the two covenants, okay, it's not the law. Nothing to do with grace. Nothing to do with Levitical priesthood. Nothing to do with Mechanic priesthood. So what is it? The covenant involves the same thing, blood. Now, a lot of people get confused with that. Look back. Just me recall, okay? Go back to the beginning. God called Abraham. Say, come out of your country, your kindred, your family, everything, and I will show you a place. And I'll give the place to you. And I promise you, alright? You will have a child and this and that and so on. Okay. So, Abraham went down at the age of 75. For 24 years, he's walking around trying to have a son as God promised. And God put him on a trial. Sometimes, you know, look, you think about trial. And we have a little problem. We get very upset. Look at the trial that Abraham went through. But he lived the life that was so radiant that his household of servants, I mean, he only had his wife, right? And Eliezer and all the other family household, he's a rich man. Yeah. And they look to him, they love him, they love Abraham. Do you understand what I'm saying? He lived that life. 24 years, hoping for a child, so is Sarah. And I say to Sarah, you know, God didn't call Sarah. I said, he called Abraham. I need a way to deal with Abraham. And Sarah said, okay, let's have a son as your God promised. Who is God? You know, you came from, remember Mesopotamia? Back then, there are people worshipping idols, invoke the name of Yahweh upon their idols. Abraham was raised up in the family of uncle and whatever, and auntie and all those. And they are all idol worshippers. They are them, they say, we call upon the name of Yahweh. But today, what you can see, some of the churches out there, they call upon the name of Jesus, right? And yet they have idols. See? So, Abraham walked 24 years. And Sarah couldn't believe that. Waiting so long until she went to menopause, dried up, no more egg. I mean, there's a limited egg to every one of you sisters, huh? That's why after that, when you know that your egg is gone, is when you have menopause. It's gone. No more egg. And that's what God is testing. What is impossible with man is possible with God. God wants the dead body, the body to be dead, and see what he can do to resurrect that. And it takes what? It takes a spoken word. Remember, God waited for 24 years.
testing Abraham. Abraham was patient. Sarah was not. Now, come on, man. Oh, man. Maybe God wants you to have my handmaid. Because man is still old. Still, the woman menopause earlier than man, woman pause. Okay, whatever the word is used. Andropause. That's familiar. Yeah. You know, so, Abraham listened to the wife. Got a handmaid. Produce Ishmael. That's where trouble starts. Okay. Now, the thing right now is this. On the 24th year of Abraham's patience and waiting, that would be 99 years old, then God came and then speak the word. And that's when the body of Abraham started to change. And that's when the body of Sarai started to change. It's unbelievable. Huh? And so, God made him a covenant, and 100 years, and Isaac was born. What did God tell him? Make this covenant with you right now. My promise of a son is given to you. Right now, make this covenant between me and you. And that covenant must be shed in blood. So what did God tell Abraham to do? He took, you want to remember, a sheep, a heifer, and a goat, and some bird, yeah, some birds. Alright, took a dog, and I don't know what, how many. The birds, he did not cut them into half. But the animal, he cut them into half. One on this side, one on that side. And then God came walking down between those pieces. And that's what a covenant is. Your half, my half, I walk between them. Blood is shed. So you know in China, in ancient time, when they talk about blood tie, even when you have clan and all these things between a group of family and another group of family, they want to join together, has like blood tie. What did they do? They cut their hair, right? And rub upon themselves. That's blood. That's a blood tie. So what is the tie between Abraham and God? That's blood. That's what God told him. Circumcise every male child in the family. So Abraham was circumcised at 100 years old. Isaac was circumcised at 8 days old. Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13 years old. How old were you when you were circumcised? Do you remember? How old were you when you were circumcised? You don't circumcise? Oh my goodness. How many are you, sister? You are circumcised? Well, I'm talking about spiritual circumcision. When you're wasting all in one try. You know, everyone will think about, when were you circumcised? The day that you were born again. That's when you are circumcised in the heart. No longer the blood, because the blood has been done once and for all by Jesus Christ for you and me. See, covenant is all about the blood. It's a blood relationship of time. Because blood is life. And you know why it's always this blood issue? When a man and another man, they agree to be very tied together, they shed blood. They used to say, if I'm in danger and dying, your responsibility is to rescue me. That is what your circumcision is all about. That's what your shedding of blood is all about. Do you understand this now? But see, the blood of bulls and heifers and lambs and da-da-da, it wasn't good. It wasn't perfect. And so, there must be a better covenant. And that covenant came. Jesus Christ came. Right? Preach the word. Just like God told Abraham, Abraham walked around for 24 years, Christ came, living among them for 30 years, and then he was baptized for 3.5 years, he went around preaching the word of God. See? Calling the people. And then in his last part of his life, set among the disciples. One of them was already gone, betrayer, gone out there. So that's only 11. And then he took the cup. I said, this is the covenant in my blood, we worship for you. Right? Take it, drink it. After the bread was broken and that which was shed among yourself. This is my body, which was broken for you. Sure. If you don't break your body, you cannot have blood. Correct? That's why he took the bread first and break it. Blood covenant. The covenant that was made with Abraham, it was called the first covenant. It was just a covenant. There was no new, no old, no first, no second. The day that God made the covenant with Abraham, it was a blood covenant. That Abraham, I call you. You are mine. I'm responsible for you. But you know what? After his descendant came along, went out there, they won't believe God, they rebelled, went down over to Egypt. All the journey and the lifespan of Abraham to the law was given when they left Egypt to Mount Sinai was 430 years. Why was the law given? The old covenant has nothing to do with the law. Why was the law given anyway? The covenant was perfect because it was God's blood, blood tie with Abraham. But the descendant, the people of Abraham, the seed, they are so rebellious. They cannot have that word of God mixed with faith. Now, you hear the word of God, if you don't mix the word that you hear with the faith, then it won't work. It failed. Israel said, you don't believe. But you see, they did not mix with faith. And so what happened? God has to give them the law. You understand that? We'll come to that later. Let us continue right here now. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Ha! Ah, where did that come from now? Okay. All these next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the rest of the verse, 5 verses, are taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. They are actually quoted almost word for word. Alright, in the Greek form. Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 34. And this is, and look, back then, already there was a little clue. I would say a little hint about what he's going to do. That's why you have Old Testament, little scatter here, that God always cast little, you know, hidden pearls. That's why the children of Israel can't see. The religious people can't see. That's why it takes, in the New Testament, it takes the apostle right then to look back and recognize what was said there. So look at what he says here, as Paul quoted from the book of Jeremiah. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. Not a second covenant. He just said a new covenant. Okay, now I know that there is a church over in America, the pastor, I think he has passed away now. You know, he preached the third covenant, or the third testament. The third testament church. Third testament church. What do you got a third testament? That's the problem with people. Oh, the Bible said there is. First, you see here in the verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place be made
sought for the second. So if there's a first covenant, there's a second covenant, there must be a third covenant. What kind of exposition is that? Just because you see a first, you see a second, there must be a third. Oh, is that a first Adam? Yeah, that's the first Adam, right? Is that a second Adam? Oh, yeah, that's the second Adam. Isn't Jesus got a second Adam? But the Bible don't make mistake on this one. There's no second Adam. There's only the last Adam. And don't always tell me, when people, you hear your friend talk about first Adam and second Adam, you say, stop it. Show me the Bible where there was a second Adam. Huh? You don't get it. You, there's no such thing as a second Adam. No second Adam. The Bible says the last Adam. The first Adam and the last Adam, because there's not going to be an Adam, because why the word Adam? If you know what it means by the word Adam. Adam means original life. The first Adam came from God. Original, right? Correct? He was not born. He was a direct creation. You got it? What about the last Adam? So was Jesus get a direct creation. Not born of a man, nor of a woman. Adam did not come from a mother or father. He came direct from God. Christ came direct from God. Do you understand the significance of Adam? Adam represents life. First Adam. Before we multiply. But of course, she came through the woman. So God had to create the woman from the side of Adam, a byproduct. Because the original cannot fall. That's why Christ came direct from God. Not born of a woman. I mean, not born of a man. That's to say, not born of Joseph. Of a Jesus are conceived. All that which was in the womb of Mary was the handiwork of God to bring about that conception. You understand? Now, one of the Bible says, man that is born of a woman, a few days, right? Every one of us are born of a woman. Am I not right? Now you understand that? Any one of you here born of a man? How many of you here are born of a man? Again, no hand. I am born of a man. And the man Christ Jesus. You got it? Are you not born of a man? The man Christ Jesus. We are born of His Spirit. That's why the Bible is very, very strange. When what it is put out there, there is a prayer word bringing it backwards. Men that is born of a woman are a few days. And I don't know what else it says about the pain. But men who is born of a man have eternal life. The man Christ Jesus. Spiritual. One is natural, one is spiritual. Abraham's tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle was natural, but Christ's tabernacle was spiritual. First Adam was natural. Second, the last Adam was spiritual. Right? You see? So now when the Bible talks about the first covenant, here in verse 7, and then talk about the second, it doesn't mean that there is a third. And of course, this church talk about the covenant, something to do with the bright stuff and things like that. Alright. Now, let's see. Behold, the day comes, said the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continue not in my covenant. Yeah. Not according to the covenant I gave to Moses, but I led them out of Egypt because they didn't continue in my covenant. Why was the law given? Because of transgression. That's why. We can go on later. Let me just finish this part here. And I regarded them not, said the Lord. Yeah. When you despise the name of God, God will not regard you, huh? Okay? When you rebel against God, always so often you just go around rebelling, He's not going to regard you.
Because if the power of God cannot do something for you and break you down, and you want to fight back, he can leave you. But if you are his child, he can break you. And I don't think you want to. Remember the story of the Good Shepherd. I'm not talking about some sort of thing. The one that you see in Israel or in Arabic country, they do that. The shepherd may have sheep and then a little lamb. When the shepherd brings the sheep to the pastor to graze, if any lamb or any sheep are disobedient and keep on walking off the way, and this shepherd has to keep on bringing him back or bring her back all the time. Huh? One time, two times, three times, four times, okay, that's enough. And that's why the Bible talks about the shepherd's staff. The shepherd's staff has two purposes. To guide the sheep and to defend. Alright? The attacker, a prey, or predator, I mean, against them. Like wolf or bear. So shepherd will take the lamb, sit down, put his leg out on the side of his lap, and take the shepherd's staff and break it. Painful, yes. Then the shepherd will put the spring. Now, this lamb cannot move anywhere, cannot run as he wants to go. Right? The shepherd will carry him, carry the little one, everywhere to go. Ever see a drawing of a shepherd with a lamb on the shoulder? After the wound healed, you can be sure that lamb will walk with Christ, walk with the shepherd everywhere he goes. He will not leave. But sometime when we are broken and fractured by God, what? Right? We get upset. But see, a true lamb will follow. No. That was a good discipline for him. To remember to stay close to the shepherd. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel also after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. God, that's a new covenant. No more the law that is on a piece of paper or a tablet of stones. But God is going to let that word come into us in our heart. To listen, to understand, go into our heart. God is going to write it there. And I will be to them a God. Now, is God God to us? If He is, the word must be in that. And we keep that word in our heart that we not sin against Him. And they shall be a people. They shall be a people to me. And only those who follow the word of God, God has regard. But if you don't follow the word of God, no, you will not be His people. Yeah, up there, in the world, you're up there in the churches up there, everyone they can praise and sing the blessings of God, praise the Lord, right? As the Bible says, they praise me with their lips, their mouth, huh? But their hearts are far away from me. You know, God is not interested, I've told many people many times, God is not interested in your tithes and offering. God is not interested in your opening your mind, praising, acting so sweetly in front of everybody. He's looking at your heart. If you're not keeping His word, all your praises are all nothing. Because God knows your motive. You want to go to heaven, but you don't want to die. Remember what I said? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Are you dead? Are you already dead? Huh? I want to go to heaven, but I must die. I must die to what? Self. The old man must die. I cannot have myself. Because now why? Because I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer my own. But no, Lord, I want to control my life. I do what I want. But enough, I give you the tithes and offering. I praise you, but I want to do what I want to do. You think God is interested in all that stuff? Go once you're obedient. God wants you to have a consecrated life. That's what it means. Alright. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquity will I remember no more. And those who follow exactly what God gives to them, yes, all their sin will be no longer remembered. In that he said, a new covenant he had made, the first old. So now go back over up that verse 7. You see, if that first covenant had been faultless, that should no place have been sought for a second. Because you already make a covenant, right? There's no second covenant. There's no any other covenant but the covenant that God made with Abraham. So now Christ can institute a new covenant. So the Bible refers to the one that was before as the first one. Correct? And the new covenant as the second one. Do you understand that? And that's why in verse 13, a new covenant he have made, the first old. Now that which decay and wax old is ready to vanish away. So of course the new one comes. So what's the use of the old one? It has to vanish away. That's why Christ took it to the cross. Stuck it up there, brought it up, it's gone. You see? Yeah, but you see what happened. Okay, now let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, 15 to 29. I will have to bring this one in to close this. Alright. Now, what we read earlier on in the book of Exodus 25, verse 8 to 9, it says that, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I have showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall you make it. Now, when God had Moses build that tabernacle, you know, when God, let's go back a little further back to Abraham. When God promised Abraham a son, well, that doesn't show much to us at that time. If we were there, that we know God promised Abraham a son. Yeah, and then God said to Abraham, you will be a father of many nations, right? Okay, good. But what else? What's happening after that? If we don't have the rest of the Bible books to go on, we won't know anything else. You see, God's revelation is progressively revealed. That's why people think that, wow, see the brand of my, I'm ready. I feel sorry for them. Huh? Bless, play, and obey. You know that, don't you? And Joseph Branham is bringing that back. It's all about what Brother Branham said and everything. It's sad. And to many of them, they are so extreme that you present to them and say, between the Bible and the spoken word of Brother Branham, which will you take? They don't know answer. Or don't know how to answer. Sad. So you see, revelation is still unfolding. Even today, we are still moving on with God. God is still opening up the little nugget here and there. The Bible is a treasure book. You will never finish looking at all the treasure. You still many to find until the perfect is come. then this will be done away with, just that the law is done away with. Do you see that? So, later when Moses came, God now began to show something. Moses, build me a house. Something now becomes tangible. Something to show, hey, God is doing something. He is revealing to us something. Now we have this. Well, as the book of Psalms, Sami said about the heaven declared the glory of the Lord and how that the whole heaven is a tabernacle for the sun. Right? Well, you just go out to space and look at the sun. He's the brightest of the stars, what we can see in our solar system. That's the sun. The whole universe is like a tent. Because those days, of course, today we know what astronomy is. We can see what's out there. But the days, all the writers look out from here and write about it. When you look up there, the sun is there, and the whole universe, or the heavens, as it is called, the space, is like a tabernacle for the sun. So the tabernacle of Moses was built. The layout, we have the sanctuary, we have the court, we have the most holy place and the holy place. And I already show you this. Let's go to the book of Revelation 15:5 anyway. That there are two areas, main areas. The outer court is one. Okay, the whole thing is called the tabernacle. But then we have the sanctuary. Now someone read Revelation 15:5.
After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened.
Right. So now it's the same word that we read early on in Hebrew. Here we have the temple, which is now, in the Greek word, is naos. The temple. Naos. N-A-H-O-S. If you want to write that down. Or sometimes you just write it out N-A-O-S. Naos. And the temple of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is skenem. Alright, the same word you read in Hebrew, the early on, skenem. So, again, it's the same thing. We have the temple, which is the main structure. That is the most important structure, where the presence of God is. So, the tabernacle is the whole structure. So, now, already we see this, not only in the Old Testament tabernacle, or the temple of Solomon, or that of in the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's called Temple of Herod, but you know. And then we have here in the book of Revelation, it mentioned the same thing. So we have just a layout. Okay, so in this layout, back in the Old Testament time, Moses or King David's time, the temple, it depicts something that God is showing us. It depicts something of the coming of the Lord. So that's why I said, when God gave the promise to Abraham, make a covenant with him, it shall continue down without the law. Why then the law came? So when God sent Moses to bring them out, bring them to the promised land, they could have actually gone in. But they were still rebelling, until God says, Moses, come up to the mountain. And then only that God gave to Abraham to Moses the Ten Commandments, right? He only gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him the pattern of this tabernacle. Now the people are rebellious. The reason why the law was given is simply this, because of transgression. You know what transgression is? Transgress against God's word, God's promises. What is God's promises to you? And me. The same thing, the covenant. The which God gave to Abraham for his people, and yet they transgress. Not believing, mixing with faith. And the same thing the church is doing. Okay, that's what. When the covenant, the second covenant, we call it the second covenant, or the new covenant that we have, that which Christ made for us, or with the disciple, we will say, right? That which God made with Abraham, but we begin with the disciple. Now, everything seemed to be okay, right? After Christ died, people believed, they just grew. But how come we are still around here for 2,000 years now? The church is still here. The same thing, why Israel is still Israel the way they behave. They were looking for the Messiah, but they missed him. Here we have church started. The church will have actually move on, and perhaps we will say, going into rapture. But of course, we read about, we understand. There's so many mysteries, now we begin to understand why. You know why? The church, after the, would say, the during the time of the apostles, John, they're still around. The Antichrist spirit already woke. And there are those that rebel. There are those that, Philetus and Hymenaeus, the Bible says there are many. They use the name of Christ in vain, or they propagate false doctrine, falsehood. Now, all those things that were picked up after Christ died, move on, they move on. It, actually, by the 13 years, around 13 years later, after the church started, there's already schism. Just what happened in the 20th century, about 13 years ocean, we have schism. People are not maintaining their faith. And so it builds up. And that's the reason why, as Israel were given the law, God gave the epistle to the church. Okay, let's go to Galatians. I said we should read that. Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, 15 to 29. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it is to be confirmed, no man is annulled or add that unto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. That's the promise. Of course, how do Paul know that? You know what I'm saying? Paul had the revelation. He knew that Abraham actually knew he was not talking about that Isaac. Because God had told him also that you will be a father of many nations. Remember? Count the sand on the seashore. Count the stars in the sky if you can. So shall thy seed be. Not. That's why his name was changed from Abraham to Abraham. Abraham would know, therefore, he was the father of many nations. And how can he be the father of many nations to Isaac? But through Christ. Correct. I'm a seed of Abraham, spiritual. I'm not a seed of Abraham, natural. I'm not. Because I don't come from his bloodline. I'm a spiritual seed of Abraham. You get it? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of the Lord in Christ, of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years, cannot disannul that which should make the promise of no effect. You see, the covenant came first. By the blood, circumcision, and the sacrifice that was performed. How did God walk between those pieces? Okay? The law came 430 years later. It doesn't do away with that. But what happened? The law God gave them, and this religious Jews, they think that this is more important than the covenant. And the entire message that God gave to us, they put it so more important than the covenant too.
Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. What he said, what Brother Branham said, here, here, here. What is the covenant? It's all about Christ. It's all about the world. What God said, what Jesus said. Not just the one man. Now many people hate me for it. It's alright. I know I'm not very light. Let's look here. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God give it to Abraham by the promise. If the inheritance that you can receive the Messiah because of the keeping of the law, then the promise is useless. Right? Do you agree with that? You understand? What comes first? Grace or law? Grace. Some people know, oh, law comes first, then grace. That's still we all, you know, a lot of Christians are not taught, properly taught, and they got all mixed up. Grace was there. Then law came. Then grace come back again. So, if the law could save, then the promise that was given to Abraham is useless. Wherefore, then serve the law. Then why did the law was come? It was added because of transgression. Till the seed should come to whom the promises was made. The promise was made. And it was ordained by angel in the hand of a mediator. It was added, it was given because of the sin of the people, because they transgressed against me. The promise that I've given them, they cannot believe it. Now, do you believe the promise of God that's given to you in Christ Jesus? Then you better hold on to it. Or else you transgress against it. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So God, being a mediator himself, the second covenant came. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there have been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So, as Paul says, is the law then against the promise? No. The law was not against the promise. The law was given because of the sin of the people. Huh? So if then could righteousness come by the law, then it should have worked. But it didn't. But the scripture have concluded all under sin. That the promise by faith, the covenant God made with Abraham, the promise that God gave Abraham, must be by faith. But you find it hard to believe. You know, a lot of people say, hey, you must do good works. As a Christian, must do good works. So you think that doing good works will enter into eternal life? Now, if good works can give you eternal life, then Christ don't have, then Christ has died in vain. Not your good works. Verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, and the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So Paul now talking to these Galatian Jews and Christians that were there. The law was added. Alright? As a school teacher to guide you. A school teacher here is, in the Greek translation, is more like a boy scout, you know, move forward as a leader, who leads the way to guide you along. So I would say it's like a cradle. The Lord is like a cradle to hold the people until the promise of the Messiah comes. Okay? But instead of looking at what the promise of God was given to Abraham, they start looking at the schoolmaster. And they focus on their schoolmaster. And my schoolmaster said, you know, kiddo all go to school? Teacher said. And you know, you try to help them understand some, you know, their homework.
But Jesus said, this is the way. But there are other ways, right? No, Jesus said this way, this way, this way. And so they're looking at the schoolmaster, looking at the law. The law said this must be performed by this Sabbath day. That's why the Day Adventist Church keep the Sabbath on Saturday. So they're looking at that. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a school teacher. So, but now, yes, Paul is saying that now you understand that the law was actually to guide you, that's it. But now you see, the promise came. Faith is there. The revelation is there now. Okay, to bring you to understand that. So now what happened? You no longer come under the law. You can get out the boat. You can get out the cradle. Don't stay in the, inside there. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, an heir according to the promise. Okay. You are Abraham's seed now? So remember that Abraham is our father of faith. The father of our faith. Not, he's not your natural father. He's a spiritual father, so we can speak about that. Of our faith. So that's why if we be Christ, why? Because the promise that was given to Abraham was the seed, not seeds, as to his descendants. But seed as in Christ. And from that Christ, one seed, Christ said, I lay down my life. Then I bring forth much fruits. Do you understand that? And that's all we have. That makes him what? Not only just the high priest, huh? Who made intercession for us, but he is the king priest. He is the king. Now Cassidy, king of righteousness, king of peace, that's what I have. And high priest that make intercession for us, even now. And I know he will see us through all the life until we meet him face to face. Amen. So God bless you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your precious word of life. We thank you, Lord. We bless the holy name. Continue, Lord, work within us, Father. Stir within us the Spirit to long and thirst for righteousness, to thirst for truth, Father, to thirst, and that we can say more about Jesus, more about Him. Yes, Lord. We ask for your grace then, Father, to bless the rest of the day. Asking this, Father, in Jesus' name.